Well, good to see everyone here this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We are extremely excited about the Word of God and what God has in store for us. He's good to us, isn't he? And I just appreciate the opportunity that the Lord gives us time and time again to go into His Word and just be amazed by the wonderful, wonderful things that He has in store for us in the Word. I want to say it's good to have every one of you here. We appreciate you for coming this morning. We thank God for you. And I want you to just think about today as being a day that you connect with God. So important. A lot of times we connect with what happened to us a long time ago. We connect with emotional feelings. We connect with a particular service that we've had. But, you know, today is a brand new day. And you got to make that connection with God. Very important to do that. And there's only one way to do that, through the mediator, and that is Christ. How many thank God for Jesus? Amen. What an amazing opportunity we've been awarded. Outside of the mediator, where there's no mediator, there's no access to God. None whatsoever. You can't access God, but there's a mediator. How many thankful for that? So we're going to get kind of on that a little bit as we start pushing our way toward Easter Sunday. I'm going to be talking about that a lot, talking about the mediator. But we're going to kind of bring to a close. We've been understanding God. The problem with our society today is God gets mixed up in all the gods. But how many gods are there? There's only one God. One God. And that's what happens when you let society in historical literature and everything kind of gets breezed over, and nobody wants to take the time to go back and study it thoroughly through. And what happens is stuff creeps into the church, and before you know it, God, the one we serve, is nothing more than what they're side by side. They're compared to others. And I can tell you the scripture won't allow that. God can't be compared to others. He's alone. Can't be compared to others. And we've been talking about that, how incredible God is and how magnificent He is and how wonderful He is. And the power of God and the understanding of God, the glory of God. It's wonderful. And I believe that we ought to take some time in our daily life just to make that connection. Understanding God is not an easy task. And I don't think it's something that you can do in a few Sunday settings. I think it's a lifetime of just giving yourself over to God and saying, God, I want to know more of you. And if you took all your time, every day, every second of the day, and you devoted all your time to finding out about God, when you're done, you still would have to start over, because that's how amazing God is. He's incredible. And He absolutely wants to be our Father. Does that make anybody feel good today? God, the Almighty Supreme God, wants to be our Father. Jesus was talking with His disciples, and they came to Jesus, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. How should we pray? What is some of the things we should know about prayer? And Jesus said simply this. He said, when you pray like this: Our Father. Our Father. Is He your Father? Do you know God that way? Do you understand the concept that this all supreme, infinite? We're finite, but He's infinite. First cause. Before the universe existed, there was God. God spoke these things into it by the word of His mouth. These things came into existence. That God wants to be our Father. How incredible is that? And people ask me all the time, they say, you know, what excites you? What keeps you going? What keeps you motivated in the things of God? Let me tell you what motivates me when I think about the Lord, when I think about God. I was just sitting there today, just getting ready for this service, and I began to think about how incredible God is and how He, in His plan, in the perfect plan of God, He sent his only begotten son, the only unique begotten son of God for me. And I started thinking about that. And if you want to know what motivates me, that's the kind of stuff that motivates me. When I think that God didn't have to do that. It would have been as easy enough for God to start over if he wanted to. He has that authority. Listen, can the clay say to the potter, I don't need you? Yet many in our society today have that attitude toward God. And the potter has the power over the clay. He has all the authority over the clay. The vessel does not exist unless the potter takes the clay and he molds it and he makes the vessel. Outside of the potter, there's no vessel. There's not vessels just popping out the ground, are they? Well, I tell you, some of our sects in society believe those things are true. They believe, like, you know, stuff just popped out the ground and wiggled its way into a human being. Really? What about the Creator? What about Almighty God? The one who took the dust from the ground and he formed man in his own image and his likeness. The one who breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living soul, a human being, the first human being. What about that? Well, I want to tell you, that same God, even though sin has stained all of our lives, every one of us that's in this building, we have succumbed to the life of sin. But Jesus, the unique, only begotten Son of the Almighty God, Supreme God, he came and he lived his life without sin. He lived his life just like we're living today. Remember, we're studying Revelations on Thursday nights, and I was sharing with you about the seven churches and how the same things that was going on in those seven churches are going on today. There's no difference. There's no difference in what's happening. The same type of attack, same type of immorality and idolatry, all those things are still very much happening in our society today. Very much. It's almost surreal when you read the scripture and then you look around and you go, what? You know, this. If the writing of the seven churches took place today, if we wrote it today, it wouldn't have to change any words. The attacks of the enemy and the condition of the churches are still in the same condition. We're still faced with those problems. But it's up to us. It's up to us to clean it up and say, you know what, I want to change. And the only thing that's going to motivate you to do that is recognizing how incredible God is. We done been through, if you do good, you get a lot. We've been through that phase. And people, it's just the tail end of that left in society and in our church world. You know, if you just behave, you're going to prosper. Well, let me tell you, that thing was very prevalent for a while. But it's just the tail end of it now. It's reached, it's peaked out. But I want to tell you, it's not what should drive people to worship the Lord. What drives us is understanding who he is. Understanding God. If you have absolutely nothing and you have him, you have everything you're going to need. And I think that's the relationship that we ought to be teaching people to have. The relationship that you need to have with God is that matter what, you know, and so many times we think, well, if I start going to church, things are just going to get good for me. And they may. They may. But I can tell you, you're not going to be exempt from circumstance and situations. It's just the way it is. Listen, nobody could have been closer to God than Jesus was. And he had situations. He had circumstances. He had times that he felt alone. He had times that he was broken. He had times that things were going, just didn't seem like things were going right. But that didn't change the relationship that he had with the Father. And that's what has to, you know, some of the times when we go through things, those times are testings in our lives to see who we are. And you are truly who you are when you're alone. I always say this, a man is who he is when he's alone. Not when we're here. Listen, we can get one of these and we can look the part, but who are we when we're by ourselves? What's going on in our mind? How we're thinking? What's happening? And your relationship with God has to be of great value to you, and you have to take the time that is necessary to form that relationship and work on that relationship and build that relationship. You have to walk it out. I was sharing with a fellow last night. He called me and I said, listen, you got to walk this thing out. I said, the Lord loves you and he cares about you, but you got to walk it out every day, and you're going to do good if you walk it out. Doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want. It doesn't mean that nothing's going to go wrong in your life, but everything that you need from God will be provided. God is faithful. I can tell you, he's been faithful to me. God has been very faithful to me. I remember in 1987 when I stepped on this piece of property for the first time. And let me tell you, there's been a lot of things went on since then. That's been a long time. But God's been faithful to me. God's never run out on me, never came. Every time it didn't look like it was going to happen. It didn't look like things were going to, wasn't looking up. Wasn't look like we was going to be able to make it through the next day. But God always came through. So it doesn't matter what it looks like. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even matter what it feels like. You can't serve God on just feelings and emotions. You got to take God at his word. If he said it, you got to trust him with your whole heart. And that's why he said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. You can't please God unless you have faith. And how many know it takes that? It takes faith in God, trusting God, giving your full attention to God. And so that's why we've been on this series. And we're going to come. You can't close it. So, maybe we'll just shift into something else, because I don't know how you close the subject, God. How you close that? It's just impossible. He's too amazing. God is so amazing. You can't close the subject of God. So it's kind of this ongoing thing. And as God reveals himself more and more to us, we should just have a passion for him. He is so incredible. And I just think about God and what the power that God possessed. There's nothing to match that power. The authority, he's all authority. He has all power. Nothing can match that. Yet, in God's heart and in his mind, he has a love for mankind that can't be described in words. You just can't describe the love that God has for mankind. And I appreciate the fact that God loves me. And I tell you, I'm so grateful that somebody told me about this a long time ago. How many thankful somebody shared the gospel with you? Man, somebody told me about this, and I wouldn't hate to know that I'd have been living this long and not find out about this incredible God. He's so good. And I can remember from the first time somebody told me, they expressed this, and I got a hold to it. But that since then, the whole time I've been living for the Lord, it's been a growing relationship. I know more about God today than I did then. But I knew enough then to get my feet on the right path. How many thank God you got your feet on the right path? Didn't mean that path was perfect that you was on. It didn't mean that you've done everything right since the time you heard it. But one thing's for certain, I'm talking to folks that's still on that path. You're still going in the right direction. That's what's incredible about God. God's faithful. How many would agree with that? God is faithful. So these are some of the areas that we've been sharing with you. And we're going to talk about this. And we got it. The more you understand of the amazing goodness of God and who he is, the better you'll understand the relationship that's only awarded to you and I through the Son. So I want to continue in that area of talk. So we're going to be sharing some more verses with you. I do want to cover some more that we covered last week. And the reason I want to do that is because I believe that there are some verses of Scripture that need repeating in this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start from that. Those first verses that I gave you last week, and I'll go into what I really want to cover, and I'm going to bring this to just a paused place. I'm always going to relate to this subject. You remember our title is God. And when I was sitting in the study in this over and over, we was going through this early on in the year, and me and my wife, we was on a trip, and I was sitting there, and I had my Bible, and I would just have my hands on the Bible, just meditating in the things of God, and I said, Lord, you know, what direction you want us in? Where we're going? What's the purpose, the plan that you have for us for this year? And I told you this year was going to be an incredible year. If you was in the New Year's Eve service, I told you this is going to be a year for revelation, for understanding. And you remember, there was a prophecy that was given. And in that prophecy, there was a statement made back in 2004. And then that prophetic word, it says, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. And I begin to meditate on that. And I've been meditating on it since 2004. But I kept meditating on it. And here's where what it led us to. And that's why I titled it God. 2001. My wife's helping me here. She was doing this. I thought I had a bug on me or something on my nose. She takes care of me. She threw me, I panicked for a little while. No, 2001, back in 2001. And so it led us to studying God. The title was God, Him Only Shall You Serve. Him only shall you serve. Think about that. Him only shall you serve. The word in the Greek is latria. Latria, it means to serve God, or that, but it's not just to God. You can also have latria to others in idolatrous worship. But God says latria, or that service should only come to me. That's what he's saying. He said, although I know, you're giving it to others. Others was getting this praise. But he says, what you should do is only serve me. And so he delivers the children of Israel. And he delivers them for the purpose to go and worship him only. Because they were involved, they were over 400 years in bondage. And he sets them free. And he sets them free for the purpose of worshiping him only. Now, there's a reason you would emphasize those that terms or those terminology of scripture. Why would God emphasize that? There was a reason to emphasize it. If they were only worshiping God at first, there was no need to deliver them that they would go and worship him only. That doesn't make sense. But they were involved with too many other things. And God says, we're going to show you and strip that from you, and you can't serve other gods. And then we understand the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? That's what he says. So we know that God is emphasizing in these commandments that you got to make these corrections. They weren't doing the right thing. But he said, we're going to correct that. And I'm going to set a law in front of you, and this is the law, and you abide by that. We're going to make these corrections. And so this is why we started on this journey and got to where we are. So I do want to give you some of these verses. I'm going to probably start in Ephesians 4, 6. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me there. And that'll be, do you have it? Did it come up? Slide 136. 136. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 6. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there with me. And we'll start reading. I'm going to read several verses to you first. And then I'll get to where we're going to kind of get to that spot where we was taking our break last Sunday. Okay? Again, the subject. What's the subject of our study? God. Man, what a subject. I mean, how many subtitles can we put underneath that? You know, we've been trying to fill all those in, and it's just, and that's why we've been at this for 5 weeks now. So it takes time to go through this. It's an amazing understanding. Let me ask this question to you. Some of you have been in this, all these services, some you this might be your first one, some of you've got a couple of them. How many know more about God now than you did? Let me see your hand. Anybody know more about God? Let me tell you, this is a challenge to us all. All of us. And I always tell folks, get you a Bible. Get you a Bible. This is an important book. Don't read bits and pieces. This is a book. This is a book. You can't understand it if you're reading bits and pieces. And there's some bits and pieces in here that has so much power, it'll bring salvation to folks. I've seen guys read one verse of scripture and they get saved from that one verse. That's power. I've also seen guys read that one verse, come to Christ, and not read the rest and lose out with God eventually because the devil beat them down. They didn't read the verse where they said, where it said they have more power over the enemy. Can you understand it's important to read this as a book? How many understand that? And so I encourage you to. There's times in the early church where it was frowned upon for people to read their Bible. Because the church was set up where the people would depend on the church. Because the church was so politically connected, it was almost like the government. If you study church history, you'll see this to be a fact. Well, I'm going to tell you, that type of attitude has kind of hung in there for quite a while. And then it started changing in our lifetime. It was still going on. In my lifetime, stuff was still happening in some sects of the church. And when I talk about people being Christians, I have to talk about it in general. I can't talk about me as a Christian or you. I'm talking about everybody who proclaims to be a Christian. So if we look at that whole number of Christians in the world today, there's no doubt we got some issues that we have to make some corrections in. Amen? And we can't do it like this. They need to. What about we need to? Look, it's going to be a long time for them to get it if we're not assisting in that getting. See, anytime we see wrong, we want to separate out of that group. But listen, we're talking about Christ crucified for us, then buried and raising again. Folks believing in that principle. They may have a lot of isms and schisms attached to it, but there's an assistance that's needed from within the church that we make sure that we look at the scripture correctly. And that includes all of us. So I encourage you, get you a Bible and read it. Read the Bible and listen and look at it. Carefully study it out. Not just carefully study it through and find out. And if you have questions, you ask questions. Find somebody that can help you with the answers. Very important. How many understand that? Valuable that we do that. So I wanted to, again, I say it all the time. I believe it needs to be repeated that we have to emphasize that the Word of God is so important. So let's look at Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Remember that verse. Now I'm going to go through these verses. I may stop and pause on a couple of them, but I'm going to go through as many as I can, okay? Next one, 1 Timothy 2:15. This is one that I'm going to spend more time on today because it's going to bring me where I want to go, getting ready for Easter Sunday. Listen to this. For there is one God and one mediator. How many see that? Also between God and men. And who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. Understand that verse. Again, for there is one God and one mediator. How many mediators are there? One mediator. There's nobody else can mediate on behalf of men or mankind to God. Nobody. I can't mediate for you. The priest can't mediate for you. The clergy can't mediate for you. The Pope can't mediate for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody can mediate. There's only one person who can mediate. And he tells us who that is. Who is the one man that can mediate? The man, Christ Jesus. How many see that? There's only one that can mediate. And I think that we're going to emphasize that. This next couple of Sundays, we're going to emphasize that, that we clearly understand there's no other way. And to man, in man's mind, they think that there's many ways. And I believe that in our society today, in our church world today, that there's a softening happening when it comes to how people can connect with God. When I hear comments that there are many ways to God, I have an issue with that. Because I don't see that in the scripture. You understand? There ain't not many ways to God. He said there's one way to God. How many understand that? One way to God. He said, and if anybody, whether you're clergy or not, it doesn't matter. Listen, you can have a tag. You can be the reverend. You can be the pastor. You can be whoever you want to call yourself. It doesn't qualify you to change what God said. He said, there's one way. If any other try, he's the same as a thief and a robber. I don't want to be classed as somebody who sows into people's life a way to thieve their way into the kingdom and make them think, oh, you got it. All you got to do is give. All you got to do is be faithful to us, hook up with us, and you got it. Well, I want to tell you, you're not going to find that in Scripture. What you got to do is make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he'll carry you as the mediator to the Father, and he'll say, Father, on their behalf, I mediate for them. They are a sinner. They're sinners. That's what he done for me. He said, this is Jesse, and he is a sinner, but he recognized that he is a sinner, and he fell on his face, and he cried out and said, forgive me. I heard him, and you know, I paid the price to forgive him. My blood was shed on Calvary to forgive him. And so, Father, we're asking you by faith that that grace that has been bestowed upon man be awarded to Jesse. And I had to receive it for myself. I had to receive that act that I read about in Scripture has taken place for me. And when I did receive that, and now I got to walk it out. I got to walk that out. I'm not going to be known as a sinner anymore. I was known as that, but I'm not in the practice of doing that. I used to practice sin. I'm not practicing that. I'm practicing faithfulness to God now. Doesn't mean I won't make a mistake. I probably made many of them since then. But he said, if you make a mistake, you have here's what he's called, an advocate with the Father. But you can't get an advocate without a mediator. Do you understand that? You can't have the advocate first. You got to have the mediator before the advocate. But I'm thankful now I got an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. How many thank God for that? What an incredible God. He's good to us. Now, for there is one God. How many clear on that? This is very simple stuff. You know, you give this, you start reading this in our, second, third grade, fourth grade reader, and then you read this to them and then you ask them questions, they're not confused with this. We get, you know, as adults, we want to bring into the Word of God all sorts of things. But you ask children, they just say, they answer your questions. 1 Corinthians 8:4. I'm going to go through all these verses. Man, I'm thinking about the end of this, and I'm just not even getting through the introduction yet. All right. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. No God but one. Now watch. Go to the next one. Yet for us, there is but one God. Who is that? The Father. Remember I asked that? I started out today with that understanding. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. How many here truly recognize God as your Father, your Heavenly Father? Think about this, very important. When I go over to my dad's, they have this little island in the kitchen. And I was looking at that last night. That island's way too small because everybody wants to sit around the island, and we got too many of us. So I was looking at it. You know, can we make this island bigger? You know, because that's where everybody kind of congregates. And then I'm sitting, there's four chairs. If I'm sitting, Jake's sitting, you know, then Dad's standing. I say, well, you sit, Dad. He said, I don't want to sit. I've been sitting. But I said, man, it'd be nice if we all just sit. So when I go to my dad's house, that's my dad, that's my Father. And if I'm thirsty, I don't say, Dad, I've just been wondering. You think maybe I can get a bottle of water from you? No, I don't even ask him. There's a reason I don't ask. And there's a reason he don't expect me to ask. Because I'm his son, and he's my Father. Do you understand that? And we know that. So what do I do when I want a bottle of water? I open the refrigerator and get a bottle of water. And there's no thoughts going on in his head or my head. I wonder if I did the right thing. But that's what happens in the church. We come to church and we wonder if we're doing the right thing. That's because we don't have the father-son relationship going on like we should. And when you get that, you won't be wondering anymore. You won't be able to come into the worship service that we had and just walk, just enter into his throne boldly and ask anything. And he'll give it. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? Is anybody, see, how many want that feeling to happen in your life every day? Every day, not just moments, not just from time to time we get this feeling. No, every day of your life. When you get up, when I get up in the morning, I roll on the side of the bed and I have a little, there's a little step part on the side of the bed and I put my feet on and I say, God, I want to thank you for being who you are. I appreciate the fact that you gave me another day that I could get up. And I want to thank you for the body that's been broken and the blood that's been shed for me. It is incredible. Now, and when you start like that, then you can start requesting whatever it is because you have that, you're comfortable in the presence. I'm comfortable at my dad's house. I'm comfortable. Are you comfortable in the presence of God? Because if you have the slightest discomfort, there's something wrong, believe me. It's not that God's trying to make, I don't know. God just makes me feel uncomfortable. There's a reason. I can assure you, if you'll clean it up, you won't feel that way. And you can. It's simple. Simple stuff. You don't have to come up here and spend about 5-6 hours getting it done. Listen, why don't you just cry out to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I never ever want to hurt you. I never ever want to bring any kind of remarks against your name and what you've done for me. But I'm having this struggle. Point out your struggle. Point out the situation and say, I'm going to change this. And let me tell you, that's what will happen. God will just begin to get closer to you and all that stuff. He'll begin to cleanse it all up and get it right for you. And he'll do that because he loves us. There's a love that God has that to me is so amazing. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait till we straightened it all up and fixed it all. He knew what we were, but he still died for us. I'm going to thank that God for that. Amen. Isn't he good? So I want you to see these verses of scripture. They're so important to us. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father. Remember that, the Father. So I want you to start when you pray, how should you pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, you have to engage the Father. When you're having trouble doing that and you're still over here saying, well, Jesus, I just don't know what I should. I can assure you, if you're going to follow Jesus, what he's going to teach you, how many want to follow Jesus? Because that's who we should be following. You want to follow him? Go and read all of Jesus' teachings. I encourage you to do that. Start in Matthew. Start in Matthew. Read all of the teachings of Jesus. All of them. And I can assure you, if you follow him, he's going to point you in the direction of the Father. That's what he's going to do. He said, I'm here not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. You'll see it all through Scripture. All through Scripture. I and my Father are one. Notice that. He done it the same over and over and over and over. He did that. He always points you to the Father. Same thing that you have to understand today. You have to have the Father relationship. When you do that, amazing things begin to happen in your life as far as you understand. James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons believe that. Remember that? We gave you a couple of examples last Sunday that when Jesus went to the Gennesaret gate, got to the shore, the demons came and said, why are you here to torment us? Because they understood who he was. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. So what is a mediator for? If a mediator is not for one party only, what is it for? We have God, we have men. What do we need in between? The mediator. Without the mediator, men can't communicate with God. Why is that? Why can't we communicate with God without the mediator? Because of sin. We've missed the mark. Who started with missing the mark first? Adam. Adam and Eve missed the mark, and they've been handed over to every generation since then. And so we need a mediator. But in the beginning of Genesis, after all that happened, this is what God said. He said, the seed of woman is going to bruise your head. He's telling Satan this. He said, he's going to bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Right off the bat. One thing about God, he's all-knowing. Everything's already done with God. God's not trying to figure anything out. How many understand that term? He's not up there trying to figure out how he's going to bring this thing and wrap it all up. It's already figured out. It's in God's time when he's going to make it happen, but God's kingdom will come. How many understand that? The kingdom of God will come. It's not going to be, people say, well, maybe he's just trying. He ain't trying to figure out anything. He's going to do it when it's time. But God don't have to figure things out. So when Adam and Eve sinned and it separated them from God and God had to put them out of the garden, he's going to bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Talking about the seed of woman. And who was he prophetically speaking of right there? When he talks about seed of woman, who is he talking about? He's talking about the only, unique, begotten Son of God. I want you to get that in your head when you're sharing the gospel with people. There's only one unique, begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one. There'll never be another one like him, ever. There'll never be another one like him. What's amazing to me, Paul put it this way. He said, we're heir with him. Does that do anything for anybody? There's only one unique begotten son, only one. Jesus Christ is the only one. And he says, we're joint heir with him. How incredible is that? Sometimes I'm like, you kidding me? Folks are looking around saying, when can I get my break? I'm going to give you a good break this morning. You want your break? You want to win the lottery? I got a lottery for everybody here to win. You're joint heir with Christ. How incredible is that? What kind of earnings that is? Did we do anything for that? Absolutely nothing. You're talking about winning the lottery. That's winning right there. Joint heir with Christ Jesus. Amazing. It's amazing that we get this opportunity. And folks want to know, I've been doing this for quite a while now. And I'm more excited than I've ever been and keep doing it. Because I can tell you, God is absolutely amazing me. I know the understanding of who God is and how incredible God is just amazing. And I appreciate the Lord for what he does. I'm so thankful that we've been awarded this opportunity to be joint heir with Christ. And these are some of the high points that this week as I was going through my devotions, I came across that joint heir. And let me tell you, sometimes I just got to have me a little shout by myself because I'm saying, man, are you kidding me? God is so amazing that I get a chance to be joint heir with Christ. So I want you to know, you want to know why the devil bids so high for you? You want to know why he puts all that fun stuff in front of you and says, man, it's all about right now. It's all about fun now, your best life now. You got to watch them terminologies because you're trying to figure out everything now and you forget about your future, where you're going to spend eternity. You understand? And so you have to be careful. Now, if everybody was could share your story, you'd be able to say the same thing. When you was all in it, when you was doing all that stuff, it was all about you having your moment right then and there. It's about self-pleasure right now. I want it now. And we can't allow that to be the attitude of the church. I don't come here to get what I can get this morning. You understand that? In the churches, that's how it's been set up for a long time. You go to church, you got to go get filled up. Go get something from the church. You're here to be a part. We're here to bring all of our unique gifts and talents together in a congregation, encourage one another, and then we're to go out. We're to go out and spread that good news. We're not here that we've been beat down all week. And that's what I made a reference to last week. Been beat down all week. We come here and we just, man, I'm coming here. If we dressed you up, how the enemy put it on you, it might not be the spot you needed to come. I'd need to take you to emergency room. But you have to be the one beating up. Shift that thing around. Say, I'm not going to be defeated this week. No way. And no matter when you say that, you go out and something's broke. Did that happen to anybody? The moment you stomp your feet, take your stand, something goes wrong. What are you to do when that happens? You keep on the same track and the same commitment that you spoke that word, and you watch God bring you right through it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but he'll bring you through it. And that's what's so incredible about God. He's faithful. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Matthew 19, verse 17. And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? Remember, Jesus was in this conversation with one of the scribes, and they're asking Jesus about him. He said, there is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Mark 10, 18. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. This is Jesus. How many believe Jesus knows what he's talking about? Who here wants to get in a debate with Jesus? Anybody? I don't want to get in no debate with Jesus. I'm going to take him at his word. Jesus is the one that, listen, he died and didn't have to. He didn't have to. He said, if I choose. That's what he tells. He said, if I choose. He says, put your swords away. Put your sword up. He said, if I choose for my Father to deliver me out of this thing that I'm going to go through, he'll dispatch 12 legions of angels and get me out of here. If I decide that. But I'm going to go through it because it's the right thing to do. Because my Father asked me to. But if Jesus wanted out, he could have got out. Do you understand that? He could have. So this is what he says. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. God alone. Think about that. God alone. Mark 12, 29. Jesus answered, the foremost is. And I'm going to give you this verse in just a little bit again, but I'm going to give it to you in Deuteronomy. He said, Jesus answered, the foremost is, because he's asked the question, what's the foremost commandment? They're trying to trick him. And Jesus says, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How many? One Lord. God can't be grouped in with nobody. I want you to understand that. God can't be grouped in with nobody. If God's made to be equal with any other, then there's always a chance that somebody is weaker within that group. But if he's all alone, do you understand that? Then there's no possibility of that. And that's what's so incredible and why God went through great lengths through the scripture to make sure we understood that about him. In Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. And I just want to point out these things to you. The only God. The Bible teaches God's simple unity, not only by stating that he is one, but also by affirming that he is the only God. The word only means alone, by oneself, apart, to be solitary. And these are some verses that we had put down. Again, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? If you're sharing the gospel and you're talking about eternal life, you should know this verse. There should be one you write down, you put to memory, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. So there's a battle that was raging amongst the gods. People, there were so many, and we had a lot of Greek mythology creeping into the church in this early time, especially during the New Testament writing. Lots of Greek mythology that was creeping in. And the Greeks, they believed that, God can just come to earth and be a man. and vice versa, but he would still be both God and man. They believed that a woman could be pregnant from a god and have a son. So but you notice the similarities. Jesus was born of a virgin. Notice that. And so the Greek mythology started creeping in, and things began to go terribly wrong. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we see these things time and time again throughout the scripture. And I just wanted to point out some of these to you. Now, I'd like, if you would, to look at verse 158, sister. Put it on slide 158. And I covered some of this just as a review to you. But let's look at this last part. I'll cover a few verses here, and then we'll go from there. Number three, there is no other. You remember that? All others are excluded. There is none else. God is alone. Beside him, none other exists. I'm going to give you a couple of these verses. Mark 12, 32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him." No one else. So the Jews understood this to be a truth. In Corinthians 8, 4, that now concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, which we read just a moment ago, there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. And so we see these verses happening time and time again throughout Scripture. We notice these verses. So I'll point out Isaiah really quick. We'll read a few verses in Isaiah. Slide 166, I believe it is. Isaiah 43:10. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me." How many see that? So I encourage you to get your Bibles and mark down Isaiah 43. You can read the entire chapter. It's incredible. I mean, you'll get a deep understanding about God. Look at verse 11. He said, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. No Savior beside me. Very important to understand. Before Jesus became the Savior, and he's described as the Savior, who's the Savior? Who provides the Savior? You remember, let me say it again. Jesus can't be the Savior until there is a Savior who can turn over that authority to him. What did Jesus say? He said, "All authority is given to me from my Father." That's what he said. This is what Jesus' words are. No one understand this. God is not anointed. He is the anointee. You can't anoint the one who's already anointed. Remember, you said, "Well, I'm going to anoint God." No, Jesus was anointed. By who? God. God is the anointee. He's the one giving or issuing it out. He's the one doing it. You can't anoint God, because if you anointed him, that means he lacks something. And God doesn't lack anything. Remember that about God. So when you start praying this week, when you're praying, you're going to have a different understanding about God. You're going to go, "Okay, I'm not talking about somebody who, there's not even the slightest possibility that there's a weakness in God. There's not a slightest possibility that there's an error in God. None whatsoever." And that's the one that wants to hang out and spend time with you and I. Think about that. And so that's why Jesus paid the price in full. That's why it was worth it all to him, and so on. We see all these things happening. Very important that we grab hold to these principles. Isaiah 44, verse 6, I'll give you one more here. "Thus says the Lord," also you can read 43 and 44. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me." None whatsoever. Verse 8, "Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me, or is there any other rock? I know of none," he says. "I know of none." So very important areas of scripture for us to understand and look at and see. Now, here's a starting point for us. We just got a few more verses that we'll look at, and then we'll kind of bring this to a close. I'm trying to find just a spot where I can pause it and move on to a different, in a different direction. Indications of God's oneness. We looked at this just briefly last week, but didn't cover it. We just kind of brought it up. That's slide 178, you got it? Let's look at this. God's infinite attributes. Now, I gave this early on in the series, but I'm going to give this to you again. The oneness of God is required by the fact that God is infinite. God is infinite. Reality permits the existence of only one person who is absolutely perfect. There can be only one person who is supreme. Only one. Preeminence excludes all but one. Preeminence excludes all but one. When one speaks of the original, the source, the first cause, the greatest, the highest, the supreme, the ultimate, the final, he refers to a position that only one person can occupy. God's infinite superiority requires him to be a single unit, a sole individual, a unique, very unique. And how many thank God that he's unique for you and I? He's a unique being. For more than one infinite God to exist would be a contradiction of thought. If several persons existed as God, they would limit each other. They would need to be finite. None would be all in all the one supreme God. Yet we read in the verses of Scripture, in Revelations, and I think it's important that we understand what is going to happen and what's going to take place. We see that there's going to be a holy city that's going to come down. So in Revelations 21, I'll point just a few verses out here for you to see, and then I'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to point out something there to you. In Revelations 21, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Notice that. Now, where's Jesus all this time? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is ruling and reigning in God's kingdom on David's throne. Then something happens. He said, "I saw a city, a new city, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye." There's talking about God here. "And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he will sit on the throne," says, "and he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cause. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" How incredible is that? Listen, you need to get ready. This is called practice. When you pray, "Father," you ought to be practicing. It's so damaging in the church world today that nobody is being taught to pray to their Father. And we ought to. Because he says, "I'm going to be your God, and you'll be my son." How incredible is that? Let me tell you, God has expectations of you and I, that we can reach that place in him. So incredible and so valuable that we understand these principles. Let's go to 186. I'm not going to be able to cover them all. I'll skip a few. The unity of nature. The unity of nature. The unity of the nature reveals the unity of God. All created things formed from not a multiverse, but a universe. Remember that. Not a multiverse, but a universe. The universe evidences itself as the work of one mind. One mind. One power, one will, one God. I want you to keep that thought. Each new scientific discovery emphasizes the truth of the unity of nature and the oneness of God. Number three, I'm just going to, and again, I condensed these things just so we could get through it today. And all of these I could come back at a later time and we'll spend quite a bit of time on them. Man's psychological nature. Man finds a oneness of life in the oneness of God. Unity of personality and purpose is discovered in loyalty to one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And if you notice these, because God is supreme, men ought to worship him supremely. How many believe that? We ought to worship him supremely. So when we have worship and you're focusing on God, you ought to focus on the one supreme God. He's not like anybody else. He can't be compared to anyone else. No one can be compared to him. There's not you serve God and I serve, you know, our God is kind of sort of the same. It's not like that. There's no sort of the same. God is one and he's to be worshiped as a supreme God. Men ought to love him with oneness of person. The one God who is all in all insists on total loyalty of his creatures. Psychology recognizes the need for an organized principle in man's life. This is a little quote that I took out of a book. Every circle needs a center. Every solar system needs a sun. Every life needs a supreme loyalty to give it unity and purpose. The oneness of God fills this basic psychological need within man. In supreme loyalty, the one God, man finds a center for his circle and an adequate purpose for his life. Sinful man cannot worship, obey, and love God in an acceptable way until they become properly related to God through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. And then we brought this up early on talking today, but this is the point that I wanted to make that we understand that. Sinful man cannot worship, obey, love God in an acceptable way until they become properly related to God through what God has set up. The mediator has to be put in place because there is no access to God outside of that. It's the work of Jesus. Listen to this, and I highlighted this for you to understand this, and I'm going to leave it up. You can write this down. The sinner must turn his back to sin in repentance before he can turn his face toward God in worship. The sinner must turn his back to sin in repentance. That's what you do. That's what repentance is. And you hear very little about that in our church world today. Everybody's so busy trying to grow the church, trying to make the church bigger, that we're forgetting this one important principle. We got to tell people that we must repent. We got to repent. We can't keep doing what we've been doing. So what does it mean? We got to turn our back to sin. And until we do that, we can't turn our face toward God in worship because God is not in the direction of sin. So I want you to write that down. The sinner must turn his back to sin in repentance before he can turn his face toward God in worship. Very important. How many want to turn your face toward God? You can't do that unless you turn your back toward sin in repentance. You got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to turn my back toward that behavior and acting that way and that attitude. And I'm putting my face towards you. And it's very important that we understand those principles. Amen? So these are some of the things that I wanted to just point out to you. We're going to find a place right now just to come to a close. And continuing in that same thought, he must exercise trust in Christ as sacrifice before he can yield proper obedience to him as Lord. He must surrender to God's saving grace and transforming power before he can be filled with Christ's imparted righteousness, which is love. Only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, therefore can man properly fulfill his threefold responsibility of worship, obedience, and love. And it's going to be very difficult to be able to do that, those three things, unless you and I turn our face toward God. And we can't do that unless we're willing to repent. To fulfill our responsibility of worship, obedience, and love. And it's so important. When we get those three things act in the right direction, we're going to see some incredible, powerful, amazing things begin to happen in our life. And so next week, we'll be talking about the Son of God. The Son of God. We'll try to get on through that. Show them that slide, just that one slide, and we'll just leave that up. That's what we'll be looking at next week. Again, remember, this whole series about God is, it's in no means exhaustive. It's so much more. But it was just condensed as much as we can put it in this four or five weeks, whatever it's been, that we've been dealing with this subject. But my prayer is that you understand more about God and how incredible He is. This book, if somebody says, what is the Bible about? I can tell you, can sum it up very simple. It's about God. This book is about God. Very important. If you look at it, this book is about God. There's so many references to God in here. So many. If you go through it and you just highlight as you're going through it, all the personal pronouns and references to God, names, if you go through it, is over 20,000 references to God. 20,000. We can combine all of the greats in the Scripture, Abraham, Moses, all of them, even Jesus. Put his name in there and calculate them all. They only make up 1/4 of the 20,000 of them being mentioned in the Scripture, all combined. So if I was reading, if somebody gave me this book and I was on an island and I read this book, and then they asked me one question, what is the book about? I say, it's about God. Because that's exactly what it's about. And when you understand how incredible God is, you're going to want to turn your face toward Him. And you know, after you read this, you can't access God. You're going to say, He's incredible, but I can't access Him without the mediator, and that's Christ Jesus. How many understand that? So how many are thankful that you've accepted Christ as the price to be paid, the sacrifice? If you haven't today, you can. It's very simple. Very simple. If you haven't accepted Christ Jesus as the one that God selected, as His only begotten Son, unique begotten Son, as the one that paid the price in full, then without that, He said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And without those two things in place, there is no eternal life. How many here want eternal life? How many want to be in the position that Jesus is in right now? Immortality. Immortal. What does that mean? Cannot die. But right now, we're not in that state. How do we know? Because men are dying every day. And it's appointed unto us once to die. But if we know God, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. When we get that together, it'll be amazing. I don't know if you've noticed, but in our church, well, within the church, there's been this, almost this deviation from teaching people about the amazing power and uniqueness of the Almighty God. I'm not sure why. Jesus never acted that way. He never encouraged that behavior. Everything Jesus did, if you study the life of Jesus, and I encourage you to do that, He emphasized the Father more than anything. More than anything, He emphasized how we need to know God, know God, know God. We need to know the Father. Everything He said, He said, I come here to not do My own will, but the will of the Father. And He just continued to do that. My meat, remember they was hungry and they said, we got to get something to eat. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. He just constantly said it. He said, Father, my goal, my hope is that there'll be one like we are one. That they'll understand this unique relationship. So I think this is important for us to just Sometimes we can drift off. And like I said before, I remember when I was in captain school, the instructor, he was a captain of a Navy ship. And he was a great instructor, very, very smart man, and he just knew everything, just amazed. I enjoyed being in the class with him. But he made mention of something that I'll never forget. He said, you know, when you're on an aircraft carrier and you're sailing the seas, and you got to go hundreds of miles, he says one half of a degree off for a long period of time could be disastrous. And I think that's been a trick of the enemy, to trick the church just to be the slightest off over a long period of time. And so if you go back and study church history, in which I've been studying, I can't get enough of studying church history and going back and looking at it. I'm convinced that that's what's happened. Just the slightest little bit off over a long period of time. And it's been 1,800 years. And over that period of time, we see some things can go wrong. It could be disastrous. And so I want to ask you something. Could we take that personally? What about in our own lives? You might have been saved and baptized since you've been this little. But over from that time to where you are now as an adult, just a little bit off can be disastrous in your life. Don't you think it's smart for us to check often? Check where we are. And that's what he taught us in school. He said, when you travel in the seas, you can check yourself. Check yourself and see where you are. Make sure that the set and the drift, the wind, didn't cause you to go off just a little bit. And we see that all through Scripture. He said he gave the apostle and the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait to deceive. So he put this in place for a reason. It's important that we go to church. It's important that we open the Bible and look at it. It's important that we're willing to admit there's a possibility that we're wrong. And do we have to make these corrections? I think it's important that we look at that. And I've always told you here, it's so important that we look at it together. That way, no matter what we find, could we come together and say, well, you know, what about this? And could we study it out to see to it that it's truth? Because that's what we want to be guided by, truth. But we can take traditions of men that's been passed on from generation to generation. We can take it to be mean more to us than the very things that God has declared through the Scripture. We give more credence to it. We give more time to it, not even seeking out and studying it out. I think the burden is on this generation. I really do. The burden is on you and I that we'll study our Bible, study the Word of God, and make sure that we haven't drifted. We've hadn't let the currents and the wind kind of take us off. Just so our intentions are very good. And listen, the intentions are very good. But it doesn't, listen, good intentions. Good intentions. Start out, you know, everything. But let me tell you, where does that get you if you're not making sure that you're staying true to the course? And that's what I ask you today. Are we going to stay true to the course? Does the zeal, the determination, the excitement you have in your relationship with God, is it still there? God wants it to be. And so I would think that it would be of great honor and respect to the Almighty God that you and I would take some time today before we go and say to the Lord, I just want to know, Lord, I just want to check, make sure that I'm not drifted off. Because over a long period of time, I'd hate to find out one day that you look at me and say, Jesse, depart from me. You're a work of iniquity. I don't know you. Will he say those words to us? Or are we certain, are we sure that we have made those corrections. That's what God wants for us. Let's stand.